I don't know who needs to hear this this morning. For those of you that are watching on live stream, those of you that are here this morning, no matter what you're going through, no matter what this week, this month, this past 20 years has thrown at you, you need to know that the gates of hell will not prevail against what we go through. Our God is good. No matter what we go through, no matter what we face, no matter what we do, our God is good. Soon, we'll be going and starting a new song, hopefully in the near future, and the lyrics go like this. I am holding on to faith because I know that you will make a way. And I don't always understand, and I don't always get to see, but I will believe it. I will speak to my fear, and I will preach to my doubt that you are faithful then, and you will be faithful now. So before we begin with this, let's pray. You with heavy hearts, with questions, with confusion, with anger. And God, we know that you are good in all of those things, that you will take care of us, that you are a good father, that we want good for. May we be patient. May we be understanding that your purpose is greater than ours, that your understanding and your plans are far better than we could ever scheme. Cannot change your good plans. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he died on the cross for us. And it's in his wonderful to get well. That's going to be something that I say very often throughout this sermon. Charles Schulz, the creator of Peanuts, observed, hopefully all of you know about, she said this. Charlie Brown, life is like a deck chair. Like a what? Haven't you ever been on a cruise ship? Some people place their chairs facing the rear of the ship so they can see where they've been, and some place their chairs in the front of the ship, Brown, forward so they can see your deck chair facing. Charlie thinks for a moment and replies, gee, I've never been able to get one unfolded. Feel that. Seem like all the people around you, all those that you know exactly who they are and where they're going. They know exactly what they want. So do you want to get well? A man who bought a brand new Mercedes just had to get it out on the interstate, top down, and test what flow in the wind. So he gets out on the interstate. The needle hits 80 miles an hour, then 90, then 100, then 110, and even one. And there was the flashing red and blue right behind him. So the man pulls over. The officer comes up to him, takes his license, Mr., and without saying a word, all night, this is my last pullover, and I'm exhausted. I don't feel like filling out any more paperwork. So I'm going to my 27-year career. I'll let you go. The man thought fast and said, well, officer, my father-in-law is a police officer, and I was afraid that it was... Have a nice night, the officer said. Do you find yourself making excuses want to get well at every turn? Don't ask that casually. I want you to truly think about that. Do you want to get well? Whatever you're suffering from, physically, mentally, spiritually, financially, to change. But before you can decide that you want to change, you actually have to desire that. And some of us try to change, but we just don't see of a movie quote. I think you can all follow along with this one. And this is from Master Yoda, where he says, do or do not. This morning, there is no try. John 5, verses 1 through 15. And we're going to go through a very strange question that our Lord Jesus asked someone. Do you want to get well? All of us in this room, all of us watching, at some point have to answer this very same question. Sometimes we become so crippled by the burdens that we would suggest, and we can't even unfold our deck chair. Sometimes we become so crippled by our habits that we begin to make excuses or that for everything. Ministry at church, or we might just actually have to attend church, or we might think that we can find some help at an AA meeting. Our pride that we are simply resolved to do that which we know we should do. Or we are so blind to our problems in life, or we just downright state ignore them. She was explaining to her pastor what was going on in her life. Her mental state was not well after a whole bunch of horrible things was happening to her. She fell ill and had to be hospitalized, and her nephew who lived with her got in an accident on the freeway and totaled her car. And the current, as if I were towards the falls. I kept waiting to go over the edge, and there was absolutely nothing that I could do about it. I felt completely helpless. Another movie. This one might be a little bit different for you. Maybe one you don't hear in a sermon very much. But the Joker, Batman's foe, says this in The Dark Knight is a little push. Life can create madness, and it does. And we've all experienced that madness that life has for us. And this is where the story of John 5 speaks to us. This man in the story resembles us so profoundly. He was helpless. Went to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep's Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic, is we find out in Bethesda. And time has passed between the events of chapter 4 and where we're at now in chapter 5. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I end, then Jesus the next day or that very next minute was doing whatever it says here in chapter 5. But it says that some time has passed. We don't know what Jesus did during that time. We don't know the city of Jerusalem to celebrate one of the Jewish festivals. Now, we are not sure which one of the festivals it is, but we can assume that it was one of the major, kind of assume Passover, Pentecost was there for one of the large three. And we see there is a pool with five porches or colonnades in the city near the Sheep's Gate called Bethesda, or literally, and they used a variety of purposes during this time of entering these gates. And there was an entrance through which the sheep would go through God who had sacrifices that was called all the earth gate, entered in through the same gate. I don't believe that our Lord works in coincidences. I believe that this was, read through this and we know how it ends. But in verse 3, it says, here a great number or multitude of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the pool, the lame, the paralyzed. Should not surprise us that this is exactly where we find Jesus going. He's not going to the rich house. He's not going to some friends. But he's going verse exactly where he is needed. Multitude of people, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And we have no detail that public opinion was shocked by so many needy people congregating. This is actually where these people stayed, where they lived, where they spent a long time. Charles Spurgeon said this, for where shall come to see a physician be found lost? Indeed, he did. So too, we should see Jesus among such needy people, and it should be natural. And more so, our hearts, the disabled hearts that we have, are not much different than those that were at the pool at this time. We're just in as much need. Now, I hope you can see it here. Verse 4 is missing. I didn't forget it. And it's probably missing in most of your arms that the publishers didn't put it there. Usually it's at the bottom of your footnotes. So if it's at the bottom of your footnotes, you can go ahead and read with me. And it says that the sick people were seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease on occasion. So they've come to the waters of the pool, and the first one in the water would be healed. So it was this idea of limp in, leap out, right? But verse, which most likely points to the fact that it is a statement inserted to it by a copyist who wanted to explain the text, because verse 7 does beg for it. This belief about the angel coming down to stir the pool was more about the reflections of the superstitions that were there during that day. It was a reservoir of truth of God into this pool. But they discovered that there is also a natural spring at the bottom. So probably what happened was occasionally this spring would bubble up, and when they would see this explanation, kind of like we do with things in our life today. You can imagine the chaos this would create. It probably looked like opening hour during Friday, everybody pushing or skipping to verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying, do you want to get well? Now Jesus moves into the midst of this group, but we notice that he does not heal everyone at the pool that day, been moved among the blinders. And here comes Jesus asking one of those questions that maybe frustrates you or that you just can't understand. Do you want to be healed? Or do you, doesn't every crippled person want to be well? No, not at all. Some people want to remain crippled, especially emotionally, use their problem. Or getting well is harder than staying sick. Charles Spurgeon said this, a blindness had come over these people at the but there they sought him. Their eyes were fixed on the water, expecting it to be troubled. They were so taken up by their own chosen way that the true way was one man. It could have been that Jesus knew that this man had been laying there for 38 years. Maybe he told the funniest jokes. Maybe the thing because his condition was the worst, but not because the man asked for Jesus' help. He didn't even know who Jesus was. Jesus encounters this man, and then Jesus asks him, if a man was starving, I hope you wouldn't ask him if he would like something to eat. But yet, this man, being paralyzed for 38 years, Jesus does that exact same thing. Because this is a sincere question that Jesus is asking this man, and also asking us. Jesus knew that not every sick person was healed. Does that sound like you? Does that sound like your situation and your heart? Jesus dealt with a man who may have had the faith of this man. Recently, I read a story of a woman who used her illness to get the attention of her husband and other members of her family. When the doctors, so she can keep up this ruse. She wants to be ill. It's kind of the only way that she knows how to handle the situation. Answer is very, maybe the sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. I've suggested that the thought of this being asked by Jesus during the waters even being stirred and people starting to jump in, and yet this man Jesus spoke with knew that he wasn't the favored one. And in a way, he had no real hope of being healed. As bad as his current situation can change, but you must decide you want to be changed. And some people want to be changed, but don't put an effort. Some people don't want to, don't know how. They are comfortable. Either way, we must remember that life is hard for some people. This man really was crippled. We shouldn't ever forget how hard things are for other people. We may be empty to eat and money, but yet some people are starving to death. We may sleep peacefully at night or even during the day if it's jealous of how easy it is for you to sleep. If you couldn't catch on, that was my situation. Amanda gets mad at how easy I can fall asleep. I can't before. I assume Jesus knew how things worked at the pool. He explained to Jesus why it wasn't possible for him to be healed. Quite naturally, the man couldn't think of any other way for his needs. It's an interesting case of hope combined with hopelessness. If he had hope, or he had hope because he was at the pool, he arrived at the pool, it seems man does what we all do. He limits God's help to his own ideas and does not dare promise himself more. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Not even focusing on the fact that this man can walk for the first time in 38 years. I digress. Causing his situation, the man with his legs, it was impossible for him to rise and to take up his bed mat and to walk. At this moment, Jesus challenged the man to believe in him. I can't do that, so why try? Yet something wonderful prompted the man to obey. Jesus guided the man towards a response in view, though for a moment before this, it was impossible to do. Look at what the text says. It says, at once. So he was done. Spurgeon, at least for now, because Jesus told him, he asked no questions, but he doubled up his couch and walked. He did what he was told to do because he believed fit in him who spoke. Poor sinner. So carrying a bed or a sleeping mat was in fact a violation of the rabbi's interpretation of the commandment's law against doing work for human interpretation of God's law. It was called the tradition of the elders, sometimes referred to as the oral Torah. So the theory was when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he came down with who passed it along to the Israelites, who passed it along to the prophets, and eventually made its way to the Jewish leaders. They had all these extra rules that were like a fence around the written law so that no one would disobey the law. So let's assume they made this in a way to, but the oral Torah had not the same authority in their minds and had the same authority in culture as the written Torah. In the oral Torah, there is 39 categories, not 39 things, but 39 categories not could not do on the same one place, one of them one another, end quote. So in their minds, Jesus is breaking the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The point of this commandment was to take a break from labor, not to passion, from love. Andy Stanley says it like this. This is what happens when we forget or ignore the why behind the what. William Barclay says this. Needle in his robe on the Sabbath. They even argued to whether he could wear his fake teeth or wooden leg. This devotion to the rabbi's interpretation of the Sabbath law continued into this news item says, tenants let three apartments in an Orthodox neighborhood in Israel burn to the ground while they asked a rabbi whether a telephone call to the fire department on the Sabbath Jews should be violate Jewish phone on the Sabbath because doing so would break an electrical current, which is considered a form of work. And in the half hour, it took the rabbi to decide, yes, the fire spread 11. But he replied, the man who made me well said, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk? Again, notice that they didn't say who healed for you. Verse 13, the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. The Jewish leaders did not want to know who healed the crippled man. Jesus moves toward need, not comfort, toward broken-hearted sinners, not the self-righteous. So may we, as redeemed sinners, remember that we should not. Jesus was the man to sell the Sabbath. To the healed man, Jesus was the one who made him well. Verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. Jesus found him because he was concerned for life of sin, not only, and will bring a worse result than being crippled for 38 years. Now, you've heard me say this before, maybe a lot. I'm sorry, but I just think it's such a good thing to remember. We're more interested in God to change our circumstances. We want him to take away all of our pain, all of the sickness, all of the sorrow, all of the problems, all of the suffering, and all of the sickness, and all of the sadness. And changing those things in the world and in your life are important to God. But what may be more important is what is happening inside of you or what God wants to happen inside of you. He may be far more interested in changing your mind before he changes your circumstances. Because nothing in life happens until you transform your mind. No change in life happens without a transformed mind. Before you can change, you must decide if you want to be changed. We must decide if we want to be made well. Look again at verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to? Jesus often asks questions for the simple purpose of making us think. It's a lot like the question often asked children, do you want a spanking? Maybe their actions seem to say otherwise. But I don't think the kid did it in the mind of, I'm going to get spanked for this, and then kept doing it. Maybe they did. I'm just going to believe better of them. In the past 38 years, healed man had been a beggar. Those donations. Off the donation. And if he was healed, he might lose the pity of others. Today, in some third world countries, parents are guilty of injuring their children, crippling them even, so that they can earn a living by begging. For some of us, getting well would be the worst of all of our nightmares. Who would we blame for our shortcomings if we were suddenly made whole? How many of us have blamed a bad golf swing on a sore back? Or a lost tennis game on a bad knee? Or our missed jump shot on the wind? Maybe I should point out something a little more serious. Or how many of us have blamed our anger on, it was a tough day? Or blame our running to that habitual sin because we think it brings momentary relief? Or judging the people that are in our lives, he would have to be responsible for himself. If you and I are healed, if we are made well, we have to be responsible for ourselves. I are healed, now there would be risk. And again, we would be responsible for ourselves. I see in this man many people in our day. Their lives are sick, their lives are nothing functional, but they have never been satisfied with just getting by. This is even a problem with Christians. We see this in churches. Dare I say, some of us have fit into this category before. I see it in people all the time. They hear the gospel. They even seem excited about it. But then here comes a time when they realize they don't really want to be changed. So they leave the church, or they ignore the truth of the Bible. You and I must decide if we want to be changed. And if we want to be changed, we must decide to stop making excuses. A boy ran into his house to tell his mother something. He had a dead rat in hand, but he didn't notice that the pastor of their church was talking to his mother. The boy ran in and said, "Mom, you'll never guess what. I was out behind the garage and there was a rat. So I picked up a rock and I threw it at it and I hit it. It didn't move. So I walked over to it and I kicked it and it didn't move. So I picked it up by the tail." And just then, the boy saw the pastor. He was a little embarrassed, so he held the rat up by his tail and said, "Look, pastor, the dear Lord just called him home." Again, how often do you find yourself making excuses? Even silly man, to look again when the water is stirred up. "But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Again, notice that the man avoids the question. He doesn't answer. He doesn't say whether or not he won a long list of his troubles. Has it ever occurred to you that there are some people who just really like to complain? It is there. He sees himself as a gift, if you will. When a person always sees themselves as a victim of society, as a victim of their upbringing, then they convince themselves that everything that happens to them is either someone else's fault. It is either their wife's fault, but fault, their parents. Now, don't get me wrong, society. Yes, life throws us curveballs. And yes, people are rude. And yes, sometimes it genuinely is someone else's fault. But remember, the way you treat others says more about you than it does them. And the way you respond to difficult times will also tell you where your heart is. Man, he's alone. His family seems to be gone. He's clearly paralyzed or something is wrong with him where he can't walk. And he seems to be lonely. Look again. It says, "Sir, I have no one to help me." In other words, I can't change myself, and God doesn't seem that we will stop making excuses. We must decide whether we are ready to take action, so to do something. Look at verses 8 and 9. This man was not healed by the stirred water, but by the living water. You can thank Amanda for that quote. That's what she said as she heard Matt practice this sermon for her. Obviously, the man now had a choice. He could just listen and ignore, or he could listen and wish something would happen, or he could listen and obey. Trust and obey. It's a choice all of Jesus to heal the part. I have that choice where you've been hurt, or is it just easier to hold on to that hurt? You must understand that the hurt you are holding on to is the worst prison you can keep yourself in. And ask yourself, how much of Jesus you carry is not actually your matters to carry. Him and all of us truly want to change. He is telling us something very important. If you truly want to change, then don't make any provision to go back. Cut off any possibility of going back. You are well. Again, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. If you want to get well, if you want things to get better in your life, then you may have to take it with gospel grace. Just as Jesus sought out this man with the precise purpose of healing him, the Bible tells us that he does the same for a new cause. We once enjoyed this happened, and we can read about this in Genesis 3. But see the glory and the beauty in that is that the Son of God became man so that my could be sons of God for us and ascended to rule and reign over us in a good and perfect way. In his finished work, he now pursues us in our sin and rescue from our sin. So we too need to hear the question that this man was asked in verse 6. Do you want to be healed? If sins, and to awaken our dead hearts to new life. So no matter where you are this morning, whether you've been avoiding this for 38 years, or you've never thought of this, or you have become so complacent on this grace, and be challenged with gospel grace. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you, is a piercing reminder that when you become a Christian, you enter into a new relationship with Jesus, relationship with sin. The sin you once gladly welcomed, you now vigorously forsake for a life of obedience to Jesus. So be challenged. You've been saved and continue in a life of sin. You're making it plain as day that you understand Jesus and his gospel as little as the healed man did. Now again, this lame man. This morning, some of us can identify with this man at the pool. There's absolutely no reason to feel embarrassed when you are at God doesn't see you the way my own life. Let the word you heard this morning sink into your hearts and the Holy Spirit transform you from the inside out. The word of God shall not. So let me read to you Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall seed in the thing for which I have sent. God is faithful. And he will not fail. But Jesus asked you that very same question. Pick up your mat and walk. Let's pray. God, you are. May we look to you, the unchanging God, the only one that can make good of the situations we are in, willing to make us well. God, sometimes that question is asked, and we are scared to answer. Sometimes we just downright ignore it. God, will you soften our hearts? And it's in Jesus' holy name that we pray.